2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. We're going to read from verse 1. I'll read aloud. You follow along if you would. Verse 1 down through verse 7. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, the reading of the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is a strange opening statement. I love the adjectives of the Bible. We use a lot of adjectives. Some of you are right now trying to grope and grasp mentally back to an English class to figure out, what is he even talking about? I know I've heard that word somewhere. An adjective is a word that describes a noun, a person, place, or thing. And so you'll see a lot of those in the Bible. The Bible is a very descriptive book. We use a lot of adjectives. I was thinking about the adjective that we're going to talk about this morning. The adjective is found in verse number 4, and it's the word that comes right before the word gospel, and it describes the gospel, and it's the word glorious. And I was just thinking about that word, and I was reminded of a very poor bus kid that used this word one time, and it kind of surprised me, coming from an inner city Chicago bus kid. It was kind of an interesting story, an unusual Saturday. I had a couple of freshman bus workers that I was training, and I had taken them for part of the day and showed them how to do bus visitation, and then we were going to break up into groups and go soul winning. And so these two freshmen, I said, I want you to go over one block and go down this street and do both sides of one block, and then we'll meet down at the next block and we'll see where we're at. And I had started knocking on my street while those two were going together on their street, and they hadn't been gone but a few minutes, and here they come running back. And I'm thinking, well, it is Chicago, it is inner city. One of the boys was from upper state New York and the other one was from Mississippi, and I thought, what have they got themselves into? And so they come running back, and the kid from Mississippi was mad. He was just mad. He said, I'm not gonna go knock on the doors on that block. Matter of fact, I'm gonna kill somebody. And I'm like, what in the world are you even talking about? You know, here's a Bible college student, you know. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, there's a kid on this street. I'm going to kill that kid. I said, what's he doing? He said, we keep trying to knock on doors, and he's sitting on the front porch of his house, and he's got a big pile of rocks. And anytime we try to go certain distance down the block, he just picks up rocks and starts throwing them at us. And I thought, I've never heard of anything like this in my life. I said, come on, I want to go see this. And so I said, I'm going to peek around the corner, and you guys just walk down the middle of the street, and maybe we'll see what happens. So sure enough, these two guys go walking down the middle of the street. I'm peeking around the corner. I see this kid. He's sitting there on his step. He's got his pile of rocks. And about the time they get about four or five houses from him, he runs out in the middle of the street and starts throwing rocks at him, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? I expect this in Greene County, but I didn't really expect it in inner city Chicago. And so they come running back, and that kid from Mississippi, he's mad again. See, I told you I'm going to kill that. The kid was only about 10 years old. I said, I'm going to kill that. I said, Tone, you're not going to kill anybody. I said, tell you what, I want you to go back out there. What? Yeah, I need you to go back out there and meander down the middle of the street. And I counted the houses to where he was, and there's always alleys that run in between the blocks. You keep his attention. I'll see if I can sneak up behind him. And he had, I remember, he was sitting on his front step just waiting for these guys to come back, you know. He got his pile of rocks in front of him. And he's sitting on an old bus seat that he got from somewhere that became the seat that was on the front step there. And he's just sitting there looking, watching these guys, you know. I said, go get his attention. Just take your time. Give me a minute. So they go out in the middle of the block. He's looking at him, you know. He's got his rock, you know. You're waiting for him to come. And I go down the alleyway and I count the number of houses. Then I come up in between the two houses where I know he's at. And he's sitting on that bus seat and he don't see me coming up behind him. So all of a sudden, you know, they're just kind of down there keeping his attention. And all of a sudden I jump over the porch railing. And next thing I know, I'm sitting on the bus seat right beside him. And he looks at me like that, like, where did you come from? And he looks at me and I look at him like this. I said, what are you doing? He said, I don't like them guys. I said, do you know them? No, I just don't like them. I said, let me look at them. I said, you know what? I don't like them either. I said, I'm going to wave them down here. And when they come, let's throw rocks at them. He said, really? I said, yeah, let's throw rocks at them. So I go like this, like it's all clear, you know. Come on, they're freshman Bible college students. They need to be tortured, all right? They come walking down there like everything's all right. I said, just stay cool. I'll tell you when. Okay, they got real close. Now, and we grabbed rock. We start chucking them at them like that. This kid from Mississippi screaming at me, yelling at me, you know. And they go running back down the block. And he's like, man, that was fun. I said, that was kind of fun, you know. And I said, hey, I'm going to go to McDonald's. You hungry? Real poor kid. And he kind of looked at me strange like that. I said, why don't you go ask your parents? And then he got a real defensive. He said, I don't have parents. And I said, well, who do you live with? And he said, well, I live with my grandma. I said, well, why don't you go ask your grandma? And he's like, come on, she won't care. And I said, you sure? I should. No, she don't care. So we got off the porch, cut through the alley, and went to McDonald's. And I was standing in line with this kid, and he's nervous as a cat. He's just nervous as a cat, you know. And I got up there, and he's looking around, and I said, order what you want. And he just looked like this. I said, order. He said, don't know how. Never been here. I've never been here. And never been to McDonald's. Kid was 10 or 11 years old. I mean, that's a miracle in America, you know. I said, oh, okay, all right. I said, well, what do you like? And he said, I don't know. I said, would you eat a hamburger? Yeah, I like hamburgers. So I ordered him a hamburger. And we're sitting there at the table, and he watches me unwrap everything. He reaches in and wraps everything. And then he takes his, you know, I prayed. He kind of doing this. And then I take a bite. I said, man, this is good. He takes a bite, and he just sits there and chews it. I said, how is it? Of all the words, he said, glorious. He said, glorious. First time he'd had a hamburger. And you know what? I've thought of a lot of words to describe McDonald's, but I got to say, I'm not sure glorious. Hey, if something's really, 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 really amazing, really good, we can use the word, it's glorious. I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, Why the Gospel is Glorious. Why the Gospel is Glorious. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I think every word's placed there on purpose. If God is describing something and it's in the Bible, He's accurately describing that noun. The noun is the Gospel. We're going to talk about what the gospel is. But why, preacher, would God use the word glorious when describing the gospel? Let me give you several things. Number one, the gospel is glorious in its simplicity. In its simplicity. I have in my pocket a tract, and it's entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Tell you a little bit of the story of how this tract was written. There was a preacher down in Princeton, Indiana, by the name of Ford Porter. And you know what? He wanted to have the gospel delivered to every single door in his town. He had looked at some several gospel tracts, never found the one that he felt like was personal enough, that really felt like it was coming from his heart. And he wanted it to be a message from his heart to the people of his city. So he wrote a track entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He went to order 1,800 of these tracts because there were 1,800 homes in Princeton at the time, and he was going to deliver 1,800 tracts. The printer said, well, why don't you just go ahead and order 2,000? He said, because I'll never use 2,000. We only have 1,800 homes. That's all I need is 1,800 tracts. But I guess the guy gave him a discount, so he finally ordered 2,000, thinking, what am I going to do with these extra 200 tracts? He took those 1,800 tracts, and he went to every door in Princeton, and he presented in paper something called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And you know what? The 200 he had left, he had a radio broadcast. He began to offer them on the radio. People began to call in. He said, I only have 200 of them. I'd like you to have them. They began to call in. He'd put them in the mail, and different churches, different Christians were getting this track, and soon they were calling saying, I'd like to have 50 more. I'd like to have 100 more. I'd like to have 200 more. Here this man wrote a track that he thought he only needed 1,800 copies of, and now that track has been printed over 600 million times, 600 million times in over 30 different languages. It's gone around the world. You know why I think it's so popular? Because it presents it plain. It presents it simply. Listen, folks, salvation is very simple. It's glorious in its simplicity. Say, preacher, I don't even know what you're talking about. What is the gospel? Well, the Greek word for the word gospel that we translate into the word gospel is a word that means good news. And the Bible describes exactly what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That chapter starts out with this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. What is it? He says it is first of all that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Secondly, he was buried. And third, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel story. That's the good news. Say, preacher, why is that such good news? Because Christ didn't just die and was buried and rose again, but he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. I mean, it would just be a phenomenal story if we were told that a man had died and was buried for 3 days and rose again. That would just be a phenomenal story. But when we understand why he died, we understand the gospel. You see, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again. Now, I've said this several times in the last several Sundays, but you know what? I think it is always nice to say it again. And you know what? I never get tired of preaching the gospel. You know what, folks? Listen to me. Jesus took my place and your place when he died on Calvary's cross. See, understanding the gospel, it's necessary that we understand something called, that the theologians call substitutionary atonement. Well, what in the world does that mean? All right, it's a big fancy phrase that simply means this: Christ died for you. Christ took your place. You see, every single one of us are sinners. Come on, we're all in the same boat. Okay, the Bible says, if any man says he has no sin, the Bible says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. The Bible goes on to say he deceives himself. Every great once in a while, I have run into a handful of people that absolutely would not admit that they'd ever done anything wrong in their life. Well, you know what? Those folks can never be saved, because until you're willing to admit that you're a sinner, and you know what? Until you begin to feel conviction about that sin. You see, the matter of sin and the fact that we've sinned, it brings an unsettling. It comes with a guilt. You see, down deep, every one of us know that when you do something wrong, there is a penalty. There is a punishment. Even when you get away with something, God's kind of hardwired that into us. Even if you do something to get away with it, and you don't feel like you're going to be punished, there's still in the back of your mind the idea that things even out and that there's a penalty connected with it. And one of these days, even though I think I got by with it, see, God put that in us. We know down deep in our hearts that we're sinners. We know that there's a penalty and a punishment connected to that sin. And when God begins to deal with our heart, the Holy Spirit begins to convict our heart concerning our sin, and he begins to warn us of the judgment, using the scriptures, warning us of the judgment. Every one of us, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And every single one of us must stand before God one of these days, whether you live to be 6 or 16 or 26 or 66 or 96 or 106. Sooner or later, the one thing that's inevitable is death. And you know what? After death comes the judgment, and we will stand before God. Well, I don't believe it. You may not believe it, but it's not going to keep it from being true. You know, we're getting into a time where more and more people think it's a popular thing to proclaim themselves to be atheists. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. It's kind of like, I say this from time to time, it's kind of like somebody breaking into my house. Somebody breaks into my house, I step out of my bedroom, I got a double barrel shotgun. If that bad guy looks at that shotgun and says, that thing's not going to hurt me because I don't believe in it. No, he can stand there and not believe in it all he wants to. But when I pull the triggers, the effect is going to be the same, whether he believed in it or not. And you may not believe in hell, but you'll wake up in hell. You may not believe that you'll stand before God, but you'll stand before God. And what we ought to do is just come to the Bible and say, I'm going to believe God's word. I'm going to believe the Bible. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Now, here it is. Watch this. If we stand before God guilty in our sin, having never done anything about that sin, then we must pay the penalty of that sin ourselves. But the gospel, the good news is this. Guess what? Man, this is great news. Guess what? Jesus died for your sin. Jesus has paid for your sin. You don't have to stand before God and answer for your own sin, because somebody's already paid the price. Somebody's already taken care of that. But you know what? You have to do something about what he did for you. The gospel is, first of all, glorious in its simplicity. I'm glad that it's simple enough for children to understand. Preacher, you're big on children's ministries at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Oh, yes, we are. I mean, for those of you that are visiting, this is just one area where the Bible's being preached. Downstairs, there is a primary classroom. Mrs. Stephanie Walton, for so many years, I mean, we're measuring it in decades now, has been faithfully down there every Sunday morning, opening a Bible, teaching those young children. What does she teach them? The glorious gospel, the glorious gospel. Brother Young's over here, and he's preaching to a bunch of kids over there, kindergarten all the way through fourth grade, and he's got a bunch of them over there today. And what's he preaching? The glorious gospel. You know what? They can understand I'm a sinner. They can understand, you know what, there's a penalty on sin. They can understand Jesus died on the cross and he paid for that penalty. But you know what? He not only paid for our sins, he defeated death. Because when he hung on the cross, yes, he shed his blood in payment of our sins. But when they put him into that empty tomb and rolled the stone away, 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And you know what? He defeated death. So God now can not only offer us forgiveness for our sins, but the gift of eternal life. What a deal. What a deal. The gospel is glorious in its simplicity. Number two, the gospel is glorious in its personality. What are you talking about, personality? I think it's important, and I've already mentioned it, but let's hone in about who the gospel is truly about. Let's go back and look at our text. Look in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, wait a minute, here we go, prepositional phrase, follows gospel of who? Of Christ. It's not just the glorious gospel. That's not, listen, it wouldn't be glorious if it wasn't for the prepositional phrase. The adjective, you English majors are loving this, aren't you? The adjective is allowed to be there because of the preposition. And what is the subject, Jeffrey, of the preposition? Amen. He just took a wild guess. He had no idea. He said, man, if I'm going to get it wrong, I'm going to get it wrong by shouting Jesus. Amen. How can you be wrong to shout Jesus? Amen. Man, you made me feel good. All those years down in that learning center, praise God, it accomplished something. Amen. The glorious gospel of, see, he got it wrong. It actually says Christ, of Christ. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. This is about a person. Well, I'll just put my trust in Buddha, then you'll go to hell. I'm sorry, you'll go to hell. Well, you know what? I've studied some of the American Indians, and they worship other gods, but I think that we're all worshiping them. There's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This whole thing about hiding behind this, that, and the other, and we're just praying all to the same God. We're just calling him something different. Listen, folks, the Bible says that you'll either go through Jesus Christ or you won't go at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. I am the door. He said, listen, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love those apostles that were being persecuted and harassed and beaten and threatened and told not to preach. But you know what? And they stood filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 4. And Peter speaks up and says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's glorious. It's glorious in its simplicity, but folks, listen to me. It's glorious in its personality. Listen, I can't save you. And no, not any other man on this planet can save you. Excuse me, you can go down to the Catholic Church, get in line, walk into a little closet, but that man on the other side of that screen cannot absolve your sins. You'll go to Jesus to get forgiven or you won't be forgiven. Okay? I mean, it's glorious in its personality. It's glorious in its intensity. What are you talking about, intensity? Look back at the portion of Scripture. I want to bring our message right out of the context of the Scriptures here. Look at verse number 3 again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Talking about the intensity. You know what the devil does? He tries to confuse people. He tries to put everybody's brain in a fog. He tries to teach them this thing that's not right and this that's not right. Get them to believe this that's not right. And he's trying to blind their eyes and blind their minds so that they're either unwilling or unable to accept the glorious gospel. But wait a minute. Amazing thing happens. The devil can spend 50 years trying to mentally and spiritually confuse someone. And they can walk in a Baptist church and hear a gospel message. And that gospel is like a bright light that just shines through all of the darkness and all of the fog and all of the confusion. And all of a sudden, you know what? They get it. They understand it. That's why you preacher, I know somebody at work and they don't even believe in God. Get them to come to church with you anyway. But they already told me they're not going to get saved. Get them to come to church anyway. I was looking back and by the way, praise God, got a report in our Sunday school class that Kevin Bell fell off a ladder this week and ended up falling onto Roger's car and onto the cement and was almost, I mean, that could have been terrible. But I couldn't help but think about your son. I couldn't help but think, I'm going to embarrass his mom and dad just a little bit here, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. Listen, you ask them. There was a day when they told Kevin, there's no use inviting us to church. We're never going to go to church. There's no use telling us about Jesus. We're never going to get saved. I mean, they were emphatic about it. They made up their mind. We're not going. If we do, we're not doing anything about it. But then the light of the glorious gospel. You say, preacher, give me 16 different ways to argue with an atheist. You don't need 16 different ways to argue with an atheist. Just preach the gospel. But they don't believe it. Preach it anyway. But they said that they preach it anyway. Okay, preacher, I'm trying to deal with a Mormon. And could you give me the tricks of how just preach the gospel? Amen, sir. Well, preacher, I'm dealing with, listen, there's something about the light of the glorious gospel that pierces through, folks. Listen to me. This church ought to be like a big lighthouse. This world is dark. It's shrouded in darkness. There's a demonic oppression across southern Indiana. I'm telling you, it's true. But you know what? We're shooting holes in the darkness because here, there, and yonder, there's some gospel preaching churches and some Christian people that'll go out, and every time you give a tract, you shed the light, shine the light of the glorious gospel. Every time you're willing to stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you shine the light of the glorious gospel. By the way, it's good to have Brother Ron and Sister Cornelia back with us. We missed you. We missed you. But he was telling me just this morning that they were in a truck stop having their morning coffee. An 88-year-old woman knocked on the door and was passing out Watchtower Jehovah Witness things. And she said something along the lines of, how do you feel about the Lord? Or do you know anything about the Lord? And he said, man, what a question. What a door open. I mean, and he said, I just stood right up and said, I'll tell you what I think about the Lord. And he said, even though she was deceived into that cult, he spent several minutes there witnessing. What was he doing? He was just telling her the glorious gospel. Folks, just shine the light. But people don't like the light. You know, I got thinking about this. When is it that you least like bright lights? All right, if you've been in the dark for a long time, I mean really dark, and you're, you know, and then someone comes in and shines a light, you know what your first reaction is? Turn it off. Turn that off. There's two times I hate it. I hate it when I'm waking up. I almost had to kill a roommate in Bible college. I almost had to kill him. He got this thing in his head that at 6 o'clock every morning in our room, he was just going to flip the light on. Now, he went to bed every night about 10 o'clock. I worked at UPS and got home about 2:30, 3 o'clock. I wasn't ready for the light at 6 o'clock. But he decided that every morning at 6 o'clock, he just flipped the light on. You know what? I didn't like it. You know what? Me and him had a little revival meeting. We had a little talk about this situation, you know. Well, I can't see. He said, I can't see. Well, I can't either. When you got the light in my eyes, turn that thing off. You know what? The devil's got the whole world sleeping. They're asleep spiritually. They're fast asleep spiritually. Come on now. Even sleeping Christians don't much care for the light. I mean, you know, I don't like the light first. I'm coming out of a dead sleep. I don't like the light. But also, if you've spent your whole life in darkness and all of a sudden you walk out into the light, you want to run back into the darkness. But you know what? If you'll just say, let me stand here a minute, and you finally start acclimating, you realize that the greatest life to be lived is a life that's spent out in the light, not in the darkness. Now think about that. The intensity of the gospel, the intensity, it's glorious. It's in its intensity. I'll tell a story on myself, but I've spent my life hunting, being out in the woods. There's only been a couple times ever that I was lost. And I hate to say the word lost, because no guy is ever truly lost, you know. You know, I liked the quote I use about Daniel Boone, where he says that I've never been lost in the wilderness, but I will confess at sometimes being confused for a couple months. And so that's kind of a guy thing. We're not lost. We're just kind of figuring things out a little bit. But Bo Eichelman, Brother Bo, me and him went hunting at one of his next door neighbor's property, and he got me permission to hunt on that property. But it was one of those deals where you walked way back in there. You know, Indiana for the most part is gridded out with, you know, every mile you've got for the most part, but not this area here. This area was old reclaimed coal mine area, and I mean, you could walk back 5-6 miles back in there and not come on a road, not come on anything. And I was back there. I'd walked about 2-3 miles back in there. I don't know exactly. Put a stand up. And I would follow this hill, this old stripper hill. I would follow it to my left going in. And that way, in the dark, as long as I kept that hill to my right, I'd be all right. But boy, I came down out of my stand. One of those times, come on, deer hunters, where, you know, I usually don't wait till it's pitch black to get out of my stand, but I got pinned in. which means that there's deer underneath you and you don't want to come down because you don't want to know they're there. So it was about, 30 minutes after dark before these deer decide to meander away, and I come down and there's no moon and there's clouds and I can't see a star and it's as dark as it's ever been. And I said, all I got to do is cross the creek. I got to get over there. I got to find that hill on my right. And as long as I keep the hill on the right, I'll be able to get out of here, I think. But you know what? Somewhere along the way, I got turned around. And you get turned around in the dark. In the dark. And I kept trying to get my bearings. I kept trying to figure out where I was. And I think I'm going this way. And I found out later I'm going this way. And then I went this way. And I found out later I was really going this way. And you know, I was just, I finally stopped. I didn't go very far and I just stopped because I thought, okay, I got to figure something out. So as best I could, I tried to say, I'm going to pick as straight a line as I can. I'm just going to walk, and I'm going to see what I can get to. Well, I did that for a while, and I'm getting to the point where it's like, okay, I'm getting a little nervous. Okay, now, if I'd have spent the night in the woods, it wouldn't have been no big deal. But I thought my wife's going to wonder what's going on and all of this stuff, and people are going to start being worried. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to stay on this line. So I walked it for a while and stopped, kind of redo my bearings, try to make sure I was going on a straight line. And just about the time I was thinking to myself, I'm going to be here till morning, I popped over a little crest, and way over in the distance, I saw a light. It was a security light at a guy's house. And it was way over there. Now, for those of you who have never been in the woods, you don't spend time in the woods, I thought it was a flashlight. All right, you know what I'm talking about? Because if there's a security light and you're walking like this, then trees are coming between it, and it looks like it's moving. So I'd say, somebody's out here with the flashlight looking for me. My wife loves me. She's come out here to save me. So I'd walk a little bit, and then I'd stop, and it would stop. And I'd walk a little bit, and it'd stop. I'd stop, and it would stop. And I'd holler over, hello! There was nobody there. And it was a lot farther away than I thought. And finally I said, if I've got any chance of getting out of here, I'm heading to that light. I'm heading to that light. And you know what I did? I just started walking to that light. By the way, sometimes I would dip down and I'd lose sight of it. But I'd come back on the next hill and I'd see the light again. And sometimes I'd dip down and I'd think I was heading towards it and all of a sudden it'd be over here. And I'd say, is that the same light? Yeah, it's the same light, folks. Are you listening to me? It's the same light. It's never moved. It's just sometimes we get confused in what direction we're going. And I just kept readjusting. And you know what? I was lost, but now I'm found. You know why? I kept heading towards the... You know what God's given you this morning? If you're here without Jesus Christ, you know what he's doing? He's giving you another chance to head to the light. Preacher, I've just come out of a deep valley, and I've lost my way. Well, come up on top of the hill and just find the light and head back towards the light. Are you listening? Just head back towards the light. The gospel is the light. God's been trying to shine that gospel into your life for all of these years. And I know sometimes, preacher, I've been in valleys where I didn't even know where God was. And I thought he forgot about me. He's never forgot about you. He's never quit loving you. You've always been in his eyesight and in his care, and he's just trying to get you to the gospel. He just wants to get you. I'm glad that the gospel shines bright. Let me encourage our soul winners, and let me encourage our Sunday school teachers, and let me encourage our preachers that preach the gospel. Listen to me. Watch this. You know what, preacher? The world is so dark. Some preachers are even saying, we're losing. Look how dark it is. Man, the darker the night, the brighter the light. All right, young people, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, this little light. Why is it important to go to school and shine the light? Because it's so dark that people are never going to get to Jesus if we don't shine the light. The gospel is glorious in its intensity. It's also glorious in its availability. Its availability. We'll end with that. Let me tell you about a wonderful word in the Bible, and it's the word whosoever. Whosoever. You know what? No matter who walks in the door of the church, no matter what their past is, or no matter how many things they've done, I can always look at them and say, God loves you. No, preacher, you don't know who I am. I don't have to know who you are. God loves you. I can look at anybody that walks in there. I don't care what your past is. I don't care if you're a millionaire or if you don't have two nickels to rub together. I can look at you and say this, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. and I'm never wrong about it. No, he don't love me. Yeah, he does. I mean, I don't care who you are, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. I don't care who, I can get on a plane and land in any country on this globe. And the first person I can see, whether they understand me or not, I can say, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. They may not even know who Jesus is, but you know what? I'm telling the truth. You know what? There's this wonderful word Jesus introduces us to this word in John chapter 3, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, the gospel is glorious in its availability. As a preacher, as a Christian, there's not like I have to go out and hunt for the magical few that Jesus died for. That's why I hate Calvinistic doctrine, the false doctrine of Calvinism that wants to tell us that Jesus died for some people and didn't die for other people. He came to save some and he's not willing to save others. That is blasphemy. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 4, and Jesus answers and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He talked to Martha in John 11. Jesus said this. Well, Martha said, first of all, Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said in John chapter 12, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me, whosoever believeth. Jesus, preacher, I don't know if I can believe. Can I trust what you're saying? I mean, you mean that God loves me? You mean that when Jesus died, he really had me on his mind? You're telling me that he paid for my sins that day? I mean, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. I don't know any of those things, but I know this, Jesus loves you, and God sent his son to die on the cross for you, and God would save you today. You know what? There's never been someone that's come with true-hearted repentance, wanting to be a child of God and wanting to be saved, that God's ever turned down or turned away. It's never happened. It's never happened. Romans chapter number 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing better than seeing people get saved. There's nothing better for that moment, that time in their life when all of a sudden they went, wow, this whole thing's for me. I mean, everything the preacher's been talking about and everything I've been learning in Sunday school and everything I've been reading in the Bible all these years, all that was for me. And boy, it's a wonderful day when you just say, you know what? It's time for me to nail this thing down. It's time for me to know that I know that I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. It's time for me to accept the gift of eternal life that Jesus purchased when he died on Calvary's cross, when he rose from the dead. It's time for me to be saved. The Bible says this, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, we're going to give an invitation in just a minute. We're going to have the piano player begin to play in just a moment, just a few moments from now after I pray. And I'm going to ask you, if you're here without Christ, you've never been saved, to leave your pew, come to the nearest aisle, come down here. Brother Jack Gordon will be standing up here. And you know what? If you'll go to him and say, you know what? The preacher, when he was preaching, God spoke to my heart, and I need to know for sure that I'm saved. We'll get a person. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can know 100% sure. You can know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're a man, we'll get a man to take the Bible. Listen, if you came in here without Christ, don't leave that way. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus will save you today if you're willing to be saved. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to the hearts of the men, the women, the young people that are in this church this morning, that the message of the glorious gospel will shine into their heart. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that if anyone's here without Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord. They wouldn't put it off. They wouldn't listen to anything the devil's trying to tell them right now to keep them from coming forward. They'll simply just say, God's speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. I need to do something about what I've heard. And I pray that they'll come today, Lord. Bless our invitation time.